I wonder when you first heard the news that God loves you. Where were you? Where were you sitting or standing? Where were you when you first heard that God loves you passionately and extravagantly? However you understood that from the very beginning. Where were you when you first heard that you were made for a relationship with God and that he knows you intimately? Where were you when you first heard that the God of all things, the God who created all things, knows you and has come near into the world that you live in, into the lives that you inhabit, into the joys and the disappointments, the hurt, the mistakes, the disasters, the brokenness, the happiness, the entirety of what has happened in your life, that God has come near to meet with you and to know you and to heal you, to bring you forgiveness and wholeness and life to the full. Where were you? I first heard this news when I was at the tender age of 14, and my friend had invited me to church for the first time. And I remember sitting there, and I heard the first sermon I ever heard was the sermon of the prodigal son. And I remember hearing the story and somebody telling me for the first time that this Jesus who I'd heard about this Jesus because I watched him on the telly, well, not him, but somebody was playing him on the telly in about 1977 when Jesus of Nazareth was being serialized over Easter. Anyone saw Jesus of Nazareth in about 1977? Yes, I was a young girl. I was very young in 1977. But I remember being captivated by this Jesus. But it wasn't until I was 14 and I was sitting in church that someone told me that this Jesus I'd heard about, who I was captivated by when I saw his life retold on the television, had come near and had come to have a relationship with me, that he knew me, that he loved me, and it completely changed my life. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I grew up in a very loving home, but not a Christian home. And encountering and discovering Jesus for the first time completely changed my life. Until about 15 years later, I'd been working as a missionary for about 10 years by that point, and I was at a staff conference. I still work for the same missionary organization. I was at a staff conference with all my missionary friends sitting around, and the speaker at the conference, it was Christian Dyer, if you've heard of Chris, and he asked this question, and he said, "Are you more in love with Jesus today than you were this time last year?" I remember sitting there feeling completely exposed and a bit mortified. Because as I reflected on the question, I realized that I couldn't say that I loved Jesus at that point. I certainly didn't love Jesus in a way that I would have said that I'd loved Jesus in the past. And over time, what I started to realize as I kind of asked myself, why do I feel no sense of personal connection with Jesus right now? What I'd realized is that in my Christian life, I'd started to go through the motions of being a Christian rather than focusing on walking closely in relationship with Jesus. I was no longer living a life of worship from my heart. We're now in the second of a series called Passionate Worship. Wow, what a title, Passionate Worship. And when Steve asked if I would come and speak, I'm like, yes, I'd love to come and speak on Passionate Worship. And last week, Steve described a few ways that the Bible describes worship and praise and what they mean, and sort of giving us a sense of fullness of what worship and praise really is and how we live a life of worship and praise. And he talked about service and sacrifice and submission. And I'm going to take us a bit further into this topic of passionate worship this morning. We were made to worship. In the book of Exodus, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, God says, "Let my people go so that they may worship me." In the Old Testament, God liberated his people for a purpose, and the purpose of their liberation was for worship. At last year, I normally have a book a year that kind of I read and it kind of just, I kind of mull on it. And my book last year was this book by John Mark Comer called God Has a Name. And it's a book that basically takes how God describes himself in the book of Exodus and just unpacks that. It's really a beautiful book. It's an interesting style of writing. You might not like the style, but it's a really interesting book. But I was struck by this. He says, we are created beings. This means that we're hardwired for worship, made by the Creator to love and live for something greater than ourselves. Worship isn't a religious thing, it is a human thing. Followers of Jesus worship. Jews worship. Muslims worship. Hindus and Wiccans and Druids and Neo-Pagans and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and tribal and doctors worship. And famous anti-God secular atheists from Oxford worship. We all make sacrifices. When you read about animal sacrifice in the Bible, keep in mind that in the ancient world, animals were currency, money over time. What do you spend your money on? What about that precious commodity we call time? When you're in need or in trouble or in a rough spot, where do you go for an escape? To a sacred book or a temple or a yoga mat or a chant or a bottle or a gym or a website or a relationship? What do you look for meaning and significance that will outlast your short years on planet Earth? We just can't stop worshipping any more than we can stop breathing. In his commencement address at Kenyon College, the novelist and social critic David Foster Wallace eloquently said, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And he went on to warn that if we worship the wrong thing, it will eat you alive. Worship beauty and romance and sex, and you will always feel ugly and lonely. And when you age, you will die decades before your time. Worship money and stuff and that extra car you don't need, and you'll always feel poor and disconnected and unhappy with the life you actually have. So to say it again, there is one true Creator God who made the world and everything good, beautiful and true in it. He and he alone is deserving of worship. He is the only source of life and peace and meaning and significance that will last past death and into forever. Love him with all your heart and soul and strength with every scrap of your being. Worship is inevitable. And our worship when we come together as a community of believers, as we worship Jesus, it is our singular focus and it is our plumb line. We are here to worship God. And our passionate worship is based on a true understanding of who God really is and his worth. God's worth is so infinite that worship is valuing God above all things. And we worship in different ways, don't we? It's not just exuberant singing or non-exuberant singing, however you like to sing. It's not just in our singing, it's in our praying, it's in our reading God's word together, it's in sharing communion, it's serving one another tea and coffee, it's serving the communities around us, it's sharing Jesus with other people, it's welcoming the stranger and the friend. It's the heart of who we are and what we do as church. Everything we do is an act of worship. It's the life of the church. And it's meant to be passionate. We will worship. Worship, what we truly love, is meant to be passionate. It's the nature of worship is, if you love something you're passionate about, because the object of your worship is worth it. So passionate of worship for us is recognizing that God who we worship is worth it. He is worth it. I think Jesus helps us here to think a little bit more about what worship looks like in practice. This is the highest command that God gave us. It is all on the screen. It's only on some of my screen here. So I was a bit panicking there that the PowerPoint had gone wrong. But this is the highest command that God gives us. It's the greatest commandment. This is a version from the Message where it says, Luke chapter 10, just then a religious scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. "Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life?" He answered, "What's written in God's law? How do you interpret it?" He said that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as you also do yourself. "Good answer," said Jesus. "Do it and you'll live." I just love that. It's great in the Message version. Passionate worship is about loving God with all that we are and everything that we have. Loving God with all that we are, with everything that we have, with every fiber of our being. This is the greatest commandment that we have ever heard from Jesus. And so passionate worship engages our minds, and it engages our emotions, and it engages our bodies. It's communal. It's something that we do together. It's purposeful. It's to glorify God and to align ourselves to God's thinking and understanding, and to understand who we are. Our identity is shaped by our understanding and our passionate worship. And when it's done right, when worship is in its right place, it completely takes the focus off ourselves. The focus is no longer on ourselves, but fully on the one to whom we are worship. It's the only antidote in the world that we live where self is very centered in the follow me, tag me, like me era that we live in. The only antidote to the sense that we put ourselves at the center is in our worship. And God-centered worship is not because God is passionate about the things that we're passionate about. It's because it's being a passion about God and what's important to him. It's purposefully choosing to align ourselves to God's purposes, to God's values, to his commitments. It's very easy to start to think that God sees things the way that we do. It's very easy to think that, you know, what I think, well, is clearly what God thinks. But in our worship, that's an opportunity for us to actually reframe our thinking and to understand what God thinks about things, what God's values are, what God's commitments are. And it reframes our understanding. It's how unity, I think, happens. Because when we come together, it's God we're looking to. It's him that we're asking to shape our thinking and our perspectives. As we worship, God shapes our understanding of who we are as well, our understanding of ourselves. We only find true meaning when we stop making life about ourselves or about stuff. We make our lives about the one who is greater and the only one who is worthy of adoration. God of the universe, he invites us to worship him. He doesn't force us. He invites us. And it's all about Jesus. I'd like to read this passage from a very short passage from Colossians 1. As we think about living lives of passionate worship, in my own personal devotional life, the way that I sort of bring myself back to worship is actually through spending time looking at who Jesus is, spending time in God's word looking at who Jesus is. And in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, Paul describes Christ, who he is, and what he has done for us. And I'm going to read these words for us. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that everything in him might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. It's all about Jesus. We've just sung it, haven't we? It's all about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. And it's all about Jesus. Understanding who Jesus is and what he has done for each and every one of us affects how we worship. I was recently listening to a talk by Pete Gregg, who started the 24/7 prayer movement. And I was really struck. He was talking about how people think he's really into prayer because he started 24/7 prayer. And he was saying, I'm not really into prayer, but I'm really into Jesus, and I want to talk to him. He says, I don't really like evangelism, but I'm really into Jesus, and I want to talk about him. Sometimes, he says, when I worship, I get bored. But that's because I've lost sight of Jesus. But when I think of Jesus, I want to sing. And I love that. I love that. It goes on and on in the talk. I'm just into Jesus. For me, that's the center of our passionate worship. Are we into Jesus? Are we into Jesus? Because when we're into Jesus, everything else makes sense. Church makes sense, even when church is sometimes difficult. We come to church because we're into Jesus. That's the only reason why we turn up on a Sunday morning and not having coffee and reading a paper somewhere else. It's because we're into Jesus. The reason why we want to talk to other people about him is because we love him and he's changed our lives and we're into Jesus. The reason why we talk to him is because he's clear, he's here, and he's made it possible for us to even talk to him. And he talks to us because we're into Jesus. If we're not excited about church, if we're not excited about reading the Bible, if we're not excited about praying, if we're not excited about talking to other people about Jesus, it's possibly because we're not focusing on the right things. We may have taken our eyes off Jesus. That's what happened to me. I'd taken my eyes off Jesus. Jesus, beautiful, magnificent, the most kind, loving, generous, created all things, who came near and sacrificed himself for you and me. This Jesus, who is like no one you have ever met, he's worth it. He is the object of our worship. It's because of Jesus our worship is passionate. It takes our whole selves, because of our commitment and our service and our dedication to him. The Westminster Catechism states this. It says, what is the chief end of man? And it says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And C.S. Lewis points out, he says, in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. I really love that. In inviting us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Surely that's what passionate worship is about. It's about enjoying God. That is the chief end of man and woman. And as we do this, it has an impact on those around us. I don't know if you've ever been to a big music gig. I've been to Wembley a few times, and It's just incredible. Karis, my daughter, and I went to a gig in Wembley in 2012, and we were a little bit late because I'd had to pick her up from school, so we couldn't get there early enough. We missed the Pet Shop Boys, but I wasn't gutted, sorry. But so the gig had started, and we were. It felt like we were the last ones arriving, and so we grabbed our Coke, and we were running up the stairs, and the security guard said, Don't run, girls, you're going to get there, it's going to be fine. But we could hear the noise, we could hear the music, we could hear that kind of like, it just was so like exciting. We were right up in the very top, so we had a very long way to run. But I remember coming in and entering into the stadium and this wall of noise, it was Take That. It was very cool. Don't come at me, as my son would say. But it was just like this stadium full of thousands of people all singing the same song. It blew my mind. It would be a bit like last week if you were at watching the Scottish-English game. The wall of noise from the Scots, I tell you, I don't know if you were watching that game, the rugby game, but the wall of noise from the Scots, I tell you, you would want to be supporting the Scots if you're in that stadium. But there's something about coming into a place where something is passionate and it's exciting and everybody's into it. What happens when somebody comes into church and what they experience, not necessarily all singing a Take That song or all cheering on the Scottish team, but what happens when people come here and what they experience is passionate worship. When they experience people who are really into Jesus, when it comes out not just in our singing, when it comes out in our interactions with one another, when it comes out in the way that they see people serving each other, when it comes out when they see how you treat them as the stranger in the room, when people experience the body of Christ passionately worshiping, it draws people in. Because remember, from the very beginning, we're made to worship. We all worship something. But when people come and experience some people worshiping the true God, and the God who is here with us, it has an impact on people. It brings people near. Jesus at the Last Supper said to the disciples, "They will know your love. They will know you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And not just for one another, but for others as we engage with them." So as the body of Christ, as people who are passionate in worshiping, there's our worship when we are together, when we are gathered, when we come together to pray and sing and listen to God's word, and this is a place of belonging, and this is a really important. To gather is a really important part of our worship. Our personal devotional worship is really important, that we come and gather, because we are the body of Christ together. And there is something very powerful that happens when the body is together. And when we sing together, when we serve together, when we talk together, when we cry together, there's something very powerful, and we should never give up meeting together. Now, I know actually in this day and age, sometimes we have to. I know there are people online who've got COVID, and it's really good that you're not here, but we hope that you get better soon and we'll be praying for you. And there are times when it's really important not to be together, but I think that's been the pain of the last 2 years, because we were meant to be together, we were meant to gather. And it says in God's word, do not give up meeting together as some in the habit of doing. But what about worship when we are scattered? Because our times when we come together should also affect our times when we are scattered. You know the old song, read your Bible, pray every day. If there is an old song, I'm not going to sing it for you because that's not helpful to you. But there is something really stunning in our own personal devotional life, that passionate worship is not just for when we are gathered, but it is also for when we are scattered. Because it's about the whole of our lives and how we live our lives following God, loving Him and loving others. Read your Bible. Pray every day. I love this picture of this lad sitting in bed reading his Bible. And it's a good old battered Bible. It's been obviously well read or chucked on the floor, but I'm trusting well read. But this is where, and this is actually one of the reasons why I loved this book by John Mark Comer, because he basically talks about, where do you get your understanding of who God is? Because if you get it from anywhere other than his word, it's not really who God is, because God has revealed himself in his word. And reading this book made me want to read the Bible more, because I wanted to understand better who God is, understanding truly who God is. Read our Bibles, praying, talking to God, aligning our thoughts and our actions and our everyday responses in our everyday lives, because we are walking closely with God. Our whole lives can be an act of worship. Read your Bible, pray every day, share Jesus. Why? Because we're really into Jesus. Because we're really into Jesus. Often we could say it's easy to be passionate about worship when life is good. Life happens, and it's good sometimes, and it's not good other times. But in our passionate worship, sometimes it's more easy to forget when times are good, I think, than when our times are bad. When times are good, let's not forget who God is. And living a life of attention and thankfulness to what God is doing. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, as the Israelites have come through the desert 40 years, they're about to enter the promised land. And God says this to them because they were in danger, as life was going to become good, of forgetting God. And he says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the land. Sorry, I'll start. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. All we have is from God. That's why there's loads of Jewish festivals, because it's about remembering what God has done, that everything we have is from God, that the life we have to the full is because of God. So when life is good, there is a danger that we can forget, and our passionate worship becomes about worship of another thing other than God. Remember in the good times. Do not forget. But there is also passionate worship when life is hard. Passionate worship is honest, and it's a choice. Passionate worship is not about ignoring the really difficult things going on in our lives. It's not about ignoring the hard times that we go through. I don't know whether you're going through a hard time right now or a really good time. But passionate worship is about being honest, both honest with God and honest with ourselves and honest with one another. And as we're honest with one another, we can point each other towards who God really is and his faithfulness and his goodness, which doesn't change even in the hard times. The Ukrainian Christians are having a hard time right now. We have staff there, and they have been gathering in Kiev, literally on their knees. I was sent an image yesterday of our staff and other church leaders on their knees in Kiev praying. They're going through a really hard time. The pandemic the last 2 years, it's been a really hard time. The world that we live in, it's a really hard time. Now, I'm not saying that you're having a hard time. Maybe your life feels good right now. But we live in a hard time. We have to be honest about that. And as we're honest with each other, we can strengthen one another, because we can point each other towards God together. We can be honest when we can have collective focus on God together. We maintain our hope when we focus on God and remember his faithfulness. In the Psalm chapter 13, David says, long enough, God, You've ignored me long enough. I've looked at the back of your head long enough. Long enough. I've carried this ton of trouble, lived with a stomach full of pain. Long enough, my arrogant enemies have looked down their noses at me. Take a good look at me, God, my God. I want to look life in the eye so no enemy can get the best of me or laugh at me when I fall on my face. Then he says this, I've thrown myself headlong into your arms. I'm celebrating your rescue. I'm singing at the top of my lungs. I'm so full of answered prayers. As David was going through this terrible time, most terrible of times, he was pressed from all sides. Even in the midst of it, as he was being honest about what was going on, and he was being honest with God about how he was feeling about that, he remembered. He remembered who God is. He remembered all the ways that God had answered prayers, all the ways that God had been faithful to him. Remembering is the key to worship in the dark times. Victor Raymond Edmond said these famous words, don't doubt in the darkness what God has showed you in the light. And so we pray as David did, as we pray. And as we pray, God gives us by his Holy Spirit peace that passes understanding and strengthens us. In worship, we are reminded that God is present. God is present. And even in the dark times, which I think this image by Charlie Mackesy is a really beautiful image, reminds us even when we can't even feel if God is here and we go through the darkest of times, in our worship, we discover the presence of God who is still near. So our worship identifies us as God's people. It's fundamental to who we are. And we're called by God to love with our souls and our minds and our strength and with every fiber of our being. That is passionate worship. That is passionate worship. And even if we will not worship, God will be worshipped by his creation. Even if we choose not to worship God, even if the people around us choose not to worship God, the whole of nature will cry out in worship. In Luke chapter 19, it says this. Right at the crest where Mount Olives begins its descent, the whole crowd of disciples burst into enthusiastic praise over all the mighty works they had witnessed. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, that's an old version. Blessed is he who comes. The King in God's name, all's well in heaven, glory in the high places. Some Pharisees from the crowd told him, Teacher, get your disciples under control. But he said, if they kept quiet, the stones would do it for them, shouting praise. Even if we keep quiet, the whole of nature cries out in praise for the Creator, for who he is, for his glory. We have received amazing grace. I asked you right at the beginning, do you remember when you first heard that God loves you? That he knows you, that he's made it possible for you to be in relationship with him that will last for eternity, to have life, life in all its fullness, and to receive forgiveness and healing and wholeness by him, by his Holy Spirit's work in our lives. This is amazing grace. We have all received amazing grace, but how will we respond? How will we respond in the good times? How will we respond in the hard times? The God of all things is worthy of our praise. And even if we will not praise, the whole of creation will cry out in praise to who God is. So I don't know your circumstances, whether life is good or bad, or whether it's good and bad in even one day. It feels like that at the minute. A passion is sometimes more in our tears than it is in our smiles and our laughter. However you are, God invites you to trust him to enjoy him and to praise him. We're called to worship because God is worthy of our praise. He is faithful. We're called to remember who he is and all he has done for us. We're going to finish by, there's going to be a song that's going to be played. You might be familiar with it or not. It's called So Will I. It's beautiful imagery in this song and incredible words. And it's all about our choice, whether we choose to be people who passionately worship God. Because he deserves it. He is the only one that is worthy. And our passion and our worship, it fills our entire being and our entire lives. So as we play this song, please feel free to sit or to stand or to kneel or to sing, to pray. But this is a time for you to reflect and to remember who God is, what he has done, and how much he loves you.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time, with no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath. The planets form, and if the stars were made to worship, so alive, I can see your heart in everything you made. Every burning star signal fire of grace. And if creation sings your praises, so will I. Every painted sky, canvas of yours. race down my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Well, you lost your life so I could find it here. And if you left the grave behind you so alive, I could see your heart. Every part designed in a work of art called love. If you gladly chose surrender, so will I. I can see your heart a billion different ways. Every precious one, a child you died. Like you would again 100 billion times. But what measure could amount to your desire? You're the one who never leaves the one behind.
If the stars were made to worship, so will I.